Okay.
That's going?
Yep.
That's doing it? Okay. Okay, good morning, everybody. This is class 2 of 4 on anxiety, fear, and worry. Just a quick review of a few highlights from last week if you weren't here, or if you're here but you forgot. Basically, we just said a couple things. One, we said that it's really clear in the Bible that God cares about our anxiety, that he knows that we worry, and he cares about it. He's tender towards it. He cares about the stress that we're under. That was one thing we said. We also said that we worry about things that are inherently uncertain, and so therein lies the anxiety. We essentially said that life will take us beyond the bounds of our own wisdom and our own strength. If it hasn't yet, it will. And therein lies the land of anxiety, right? So that's an issue. We said that sometimes we're greedy for our share of things. We want riches in this life. We want riches relationally, work-wise, etc. And we get anxious when we don't have them. We tend to store up treasures in the wrong place. Where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be. That's where some anxiety can be. And we also said that it was important to name what you're anxious about. Anxiety can seem really infinite and endless, and it's not. It's finite and it's specific. So we said last week, let's name what we're anxious about. Take it to the Lord. Name it. Try to figure out how does anxiety express itself in you? Anxiety is very much often a physical experience. Our minds and bodies are connected in ways that we can't really see, we don't really know. And so let's name it. Let's go before the Lord. Let's identify how we express it. And then let's ask ourselves a couple initial questions. What am I worried about? What am I afraid that God might not give me that I want? What am I afraid that he might give me that I don't want? So we asked all those questions. And so what we're going to do today is sort of turn our attention to a couple things that are connected with anxiety. We also said last week, and maybe I want to expound on it just a little bit more because it seems to be a question that everybody has, is all anxiety a sin? Is anxiety and worry and fear always a sin because we're not trusting God? So, and on one level, you could say that there wouldn't be anxiety, right? Without the fall, I don't think there'd be anxiety. So on some level, you could say it comes from the fall. But on the other hand, none of us 100% trust God. So what I would say is that I think that we should ask ourselves those questions, because very often we shouldn't be surprised to see sin in our anxiety. That just shouldn't be surprising to us, right? Every day we should be examining ourselves like that. So it shouldn't be surprising that there would be sin. St. Augustine said that anxiety is very useful because you can trace your worries to what enslaves you. So yes, anxiety has a way of introducing you to yourself. What are you thinking about when you're driving in the car, when you wake up in the morning, when you can't sleep Wednesday night? So sin is involved in anxiety, and we should think about that. Having said that, I don't think all anxiety is sin. I think there are some physiological triggers that people have to the brain. Like I said, it's invisible, that brain-body connection. We don't know that. People that have PTSD, for example, who were either abused as children or they've been in a war, they have certain triggers, and their mind creates certain things. I'm not sure that's sin each and every time that happens. If any one of us right now, somebody came down and says, you know, this family member of yours was just in an accident, and they're at Hopkins ER, but we don't know anything else. Come, I'll take you. What would you feel on the way to the hospital? Complete anxiety. You don't know what's happening. So I'm not sure that that's sin. I think what's really important is, what do we do with our anxiety when it comes up? That's the issue. Psalm 56 says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. And so that's what we're going to look at. So we're going to turn our attention today to, what are some things, what does that really look like to put your trust in God? And we also said last week, our faith in regard to anxiety has to be street level. It can't be pie in the sky. If God is just a person in a book far away, it's not going to mean anything to us when those things are in front of us. So we're going to look at what David did with his fears when evildoers and foes and adversaries were against him. So, but before I do that, I kind of want to get a little few experiences from you all really quickly. I want you to think about, I've got two questions, and the first one is very simple. I want you to think about sometime when you saw something in nature that was beautiful. What was it that you saw, and what was your reaction to it? What did you think, feel, or do in relationship to it? Just real quick.
Yellowstone Park, the different colors of a giant gorge of sublimity.
Sublimity?
Sublimity. The feeling very small in a great universe.
Okay. Thank you, Jerry Suter. Okay.
Jerry, that was deep.
Okay. What else?
So last year,
yeah,
on my birthday, I went out for a bike ride. Hmm. It was different from any other ride I'd ever had because earlier that week it had snowed, but it was warm enough where the streets were clear. And I was riding through fields of snow. And it was just the strangest, most beautiful thing just to be riding in snow, seeing being outside, being in it. And it was just joy. It was just flat out joy.
Joy, okay. Great. Yeah.
Yellowstone, beautiful waterfall there, and just the glory of God, and just the magnificence of God as a creator. My smallness, but mostly the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, like similar, like kayaking with my wife and son in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, looking at these grand cliffs, just thinking, I want to do this more.
You wanted more of it, because it was so, yeah.
Beauty of upstate New York, Finger Lakes.
Finger Lakes. Okay. Thank you. All right. One more. Yeah.
I went to Lavender Fields in Hawaii, Maui, and the only thing I could think of was heaven on earth. Just heaven on earth.
Wow. Okay. Great. Okay. All right. Now let's turn our attention to another question. And this question is this. I want you to think about the person on earth that you most trust. Just bring that person to mind. We don't need to know who it is. Could be your spouse, could be your parent, could be your hairdresser. Doesn't matter. Just bring that person to mind. And I want you to think about this. What is it about this most trustworthy person? What is it that makes you trust them? Now don't tell us who they are. Just say, what it is about this person that makes you trust them. I trust them because... Yeah?
They always do what they say they're going to do.
They always do what they say they're going to do. Thank you.
They have my... They want what's best for me.
I want what's best for me. Good.
Unconditional love.
Unconditional love. Yeah?
Related to the first comment, unhypocritical. Say the same thing to me, I hear the same thing on the same issue with someone else. There's never any separation, you know. There's never any guardedness or cloakedness.
Okay, good.
Honest.
They're honest. Okay.
Lack malice.
Lack malice? Okay. That's good. Okay. Anybody else?
Understands how to talk to me about what I'm afraid of.
They'll what?
Understands how to talk to me about what I'm afraid
okay.
of because of the similar experience.
Okay. So they understand. There's connection, empathy. Okay. All right. Good. Okay.
Can I add another one?
Yes.
Nothing is off limits. Like any subject is okay.
Wow. Okay. That's good. Okay. All right. So let's just keep those things in mind. Things that we've seen beauty. People that we trust and why we trust them. And let's look at Psalm 27. Last week we looked at verse 1 to 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me, etc., etc. So what we said last week was that the Lord is light and salvation. He just isn't just a delivery system, that he actually is those things. We pointed that out. We pointed out that there was plural of evildoers, right? adversaries and foes, that implies that you will have many and they will be of different types in your life, something to think about. So let's look at the next part. If somebody wants to read just 4 and 5.
One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock.
Okay. All right, let's just highlight a couple things in here about what David's saying, because I don't know about you, but for me, when I read this, initially it felt a little jarring, right? The Lord is my light, evildoers, foes, they're all right here. I want to go sit in the temple and gaze. That isn't exactly, you know, what you might think. It sounds very vague. It might even sound boring to you. But let's look at that. What are the verbs that are all there for David's part? This is David. This is the Psalm of David. So what are the words, what are the verbs there in verse 4?
Ask, seek, dwell, gaze, inquire.
Okay. Ask, seek, dwell, gaze, inquire. It sounds really, what? Sounds really active, doesn't it? It sounds very intentional. It sounds like it takes time, doesn't it?
It's seeking.
It's seeking. It's pursuing. So those are the things that David wanted to do. Now remember, if you go back up to verse 1, it makes sense that he wants to do these, right? If God is really, if the Lord is really your light and salvation, where else would you want to be? What is light? Lots of metaphors for light in the Old Testament, but what is light? Guidance, clarity, light of the world. We walk in the light. It sometimes means God's favor and righteousness as opposed to his judgment. So if God is my light and my safety in anxiety, where else do you want to go? But where you're going to get guidance and safety, right? We can't save ourselves. We can't save ourselves spiritually and we can't save ourselves physically, but the Lord can. So where else would we want to go? So it makes sense on that level, right, that he would want to go there. The Lord is my light and my salvation. So he's seeking, he's dwelling, he's gazing, he's inquiring. It sort of implies, doesn't it, though, that that's kind of a lifelong task, right? That dealing with anxiety, dealing with fear, he's just told you about all the fear he's feeling. There's an enemy, you know, there's an army encamping. He's having some kind of military conflict, it sounds like. Which may not be something that we'll face, but he's also facing slander and things like that, which we face. But what he's doing is gazing, seeking, inquiring. So that implies that it's a lifelong task. It implies that it takes time. It implies that it's something you have to practice. But in order to do that, there has to be some trust, right? So how do you trust in the Lord? How can that not be a vague thing? And then look at verse 5. What are the verbs of what God will do?
Hide, conceal, and lift.
Right. Hide where? In a shelter. Conceal where? And lift. High upon a rock. So those, if you just even look at the verbs of what we're doing and what God's doing, you see a division of responsibility here, right? I can't lift myself up on the rock. I can't hide myself. But God can do those things. And so if we look at that, there's kind of that division. Okay, what am I doing? What is it that God's doing? So in many ways, I'm putting out the idea here in this class that the opposite of anxiety, what we want to move towards, we'll never fully not have anxiety as we live in a fallen world. You're going to have anxiety. And in fact, if you had no anxiety, you'd never cry out to the Lord. You'd only trust in yourself, which is part of the problem to begin with, right? So we're all going to have anxiety, and anxiety can be an opportunity and a good thing to look at what it is that you want. But what I'm saying is that what we want to move towards as believers is peace and contentment that's rooted in trust, right? There's a lot of fake ways to try to get peace and contentment, isn't there? in our world. You can try with drugs, you can try with people pleasing, you can try with academic achievements, you can try all kinds of ways to try to get peace and contentment. But peace and contentment rooted in trust. But in order to trust somebody, you have to first know them, right? So think about what everyone just said about who they trusted, right? They knew them well enough to be able to say those things. And what were the themes of the things that were said? You trust that person because you know them well enough. You can go to them with anything. They're not hypocritical. You know, all these things that you said about people that you trust are true of God. God's the source of it. So we can go right to that source. You're trusting in just even the reflected glory of Christ in other people, right? At best, human beings can only hope to be helpful to each other. That's it. That's all we can do. That's the very best we can do for each other. And it means a lot. It's great. But we trust in other people, and yet what we're trusting in is the reflected glory of God. And when we saw beauty, when you talked about the beauty that you saw, you wanted more of it, right? You gazed at it. You didn't just glance at it. You gazed at it. You wanted more of it. You were filled by it. Why? Because it was beautiful. It's the reflected glory of God in creation. Yet God's character is beautiful. God's character is very attractive. His mercy is beautiful. His truth is beautiful. His character, his mercy, it's beautiful. And David wanted to gaze on it. He didn't do what most of us do, which is just glance at God and gaze at the problem. And then glance at God or worry in God's direction and gaze at the problem. He reversed those. He gazed because it was beautiful to him. And so one of the things that I'm saying is kind of the antidote to anxiety, and I think it's a, you know, it's something you have to work through, is an antidote to anxiety is to know God, is to turn to God in anxiety. When I am afraid, I put my trust in God. The emphasis is on what are we going to do with it? And so you see here that we're turning to God. Yes?
I just had to fill this out.
Yeah.
It was part of my remarks earlier. You know, in Philippians, we think of that verse, don't be anxious about anything, but commit it to God. But you know what happens right after it, I think, is a key part of it. And what it says is, whatever is beautiful, whatever is lovely, whatever is excellent, meditate on those things. Those are all his characteristics. It's emphasizing.
Yes.
It's saying exactly what you're saying in those few verses.
Yes. Exactly. Excellent point. Yeah.
I've also thought about seeking God for his beauty also results in we being transformed by meditating and gazing upon the beauty of God. Mm. And that's the right way of transformation, the right way of changing our lives, as opposed to trying to live a right life. So, that comes mainly, I think this is from Jonathan Edwards in one of his treatises on righteousness. He says, other kinds of righteousness comes because of anxiety and fear that people might see us get caught doing something that we shouldn't be doing.
Yeah.
Or the law, the policeman will catch us.
Yeah.
So we want to obey these kind of law so that, you know, that comes out of anxiety, but the real change, transformation, comes from seeking the beauty of God, gazing upon Him. So I find it's very interesting that the antidote for anxiety is also the right kind of righteousness that creates it.
Yeah, good point. Very good. So then the question becomes for us, how do we turn to God in anxiety rather than turn to self? You've probably had the experience of having a very difficult thing and then just beginning to think, how can I solve this? How can I escape it? How can I deny it? How can I do whatever before you go to the Lord? That turning to God You know, one of the things that we want to have happen is that we become people who more quickly turn to God, and we more quickly cry out to God, and then we can experience that. I had a woman that I was counseling one time say to me, she said, you know what? You don't know the peace of God that surpasses all understanding until that's the only kind you can have. And she said, and that's the only kind, that's the only option for me right now because of what was happening in her life. The only option for her was this peace of God. It was the only kind of peace she could have in her situation. It's the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. That's it. And so what you had in there, so was somebody who was turning to God in her affliction. And, you know, our anxiety generally comes from affliction. So when we say, how do I manage my anxiety? We're also implicitly saying, how do I handle the trouble in my life? The demands of this situation feel too big. I can't cope. Bad things are going to happen. And there's a trigger. It can be a sensory experience. It can be an emotional experience. It can be a physical experience. But that's one of the things, is that turning to God that we could help each other do. We can figure out, what does that look like? How do we turn to God? Reading scripture. How can scripture become more meaningful? All of us have at times just a very weak desire for scripture, right? I mean, don't you go through times where it's just, you're reading other things. You're not reading the Bible, or you read it and you go, yeah. You know, it's words on a page. It's not what's happening. And so we need to become people who, and you can look at a psalm, and if you really work with one psalm for a long time, it can change your life. I mean, you can just pull out things in that psalm where or you begin to think things like what Steve said is, you know, you're looking at that verse, whatever is excellent, whatever is beautiful, whatever is pure, and you're thinking, okay, well, let me think about those things in my life, what's excellent. And then you're thinking, wait a minute, Jesus is excellent, Jesus is pure, Jesus is, and he's promised to be with us. He hasn't promised to deliver us out of our affliction, but he's going to be with us, and that means something. And so we can begin to think about that. And David Powelson, who's up at Westminster, says, he says this, and I think it's really helpful. You know, in your anxiety, ask God for what you want. Ask him for what you want. It's okay. You want your child to stop doing X, start doing Y? Ask God for that. You want help managing the fears that you're having that are impacting the way you're working or handling a relationship, ask God for that. It's okay. But then ask him for what you're going to need if he doesn't give you what you want. And there's wisdom in that, isn't there? Let's ask him for what we want. It's okay. A lot of these desires are good and right. But we are going to suffer. We are going to have affliction. The issue is trust. Yes?
Also occurs to me that in terms of God's plan and design for us, that this council, which is wonderful, we need to hear it in the context of community. That is to say, sometimes you have to be alone and deal with things alone, but God wants us to address these things in community. Mm. That is to say, for instance, in Ecclesiastes 4, we say, two is better than one, that's wonderful, but a threefold cord is not easily broken. Mm-hmm. Somehow we need to deal with our issues in community. So I say we need to build relationships, small type relationships, so that when you get in these horrible, tough places, which we're all going to visit time and time again, you got somebody who can come alongside and say, boy, listen, we can't get there by ourselves typically, mm-hmm. but with somebody else, we live in community, and where somebody knows your stuff, who can look at you and say, stop it, what you are thinking is wrong. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's just a wonderful thing to live in tight community with people who love you unconditionally.
Yeah.
You can't do it by yourself, typically.
Yeah. This is, I think, a key thing, that we need to help each other. We talked last week about, you know, anxiety is a sign that, okay, my flashlight is starting to dim. I need help. And it's going to happen for all of us. Our faith is going to dim, and then worry is going to spring to life. Anxiety is going to take on a life of its own, depending on how it works out in you. But this is a key thing. We have to know each other. And if you find anything that helps you, share it with the people you know. hey, I used this book and it really helped me get this out of scripture. Or, hey, when I was really alone and afraid, this is what helped me.
So I agree with that, what Kevin says. But we have to do that in an environment of grace.
That's right.
And understanding where God can only bring that
righteousness.
And I have been, and I know in many churches, people are put a lot of pressure to conform to certain lifestyles, certain, you know, looking right, doing the right things. And they are the ones going to be so anxious. But if you lead to Christ, you know, say that, you know, God accepts you. And so we have a community that understands grace, that embraces Christ as the only changing agent, not us, not policing others. Then otherwise, you know, it just counteracts what we are trying to do. So I think, as somebody I think said, that we are good at stapling fruits.
Yeah,
in
Paul Tripp, yeah.
Because others see us, you know. Mm-hmm. So we need to be a community where we expect failure.
We
have people who are going to be broken. Do unexpected, shocking things.
Yes. Right, that's an excellent point. And I think most people want to be helpful. It's just sometimes it's hard to know when you hear somebody talking. It's hard to know the right level of truth and grace to speak back to them, right? It is hard. And that's something we'll talk about on the last classes. How do you help somebody who's anxious? How do you help someone else? How will God meet them, and how can you reflect and incarnate the love of Christ to them? What does that look like? Somebody over here? Yeah.
And I just had a thought talking about becoming the kind of people who go to God first with our anxiety and asking Him for exactly what we need. There was a time a year ago where I was, you know, trying to read through the Bible. I was doing the Bible for a year and realized that it was not helping me. And someone wise, you, told me, read the Psalms and focus on the attributes of God that you need right now. You need a comforter, you need a father, you need, you know, a shelter, and that freedom to just focus on those specific things was just so eye-opening to me. And so I think, like, how you read the Bible, what you focus on, is just so, like, Matthew was not helping me, but the Psalm, you know, really spoke to me, and just looking, asking God and looking for exactly what I need in that moment, so helpful.
Great. Okay. All right, let's turn our page over. I just want to give you sort of a practical application. You know, we saw in the psalm what God does, what we do. So there's responsibility. Responsibility is related to anxiety. The Bible talks about anxiety in basically three different categories. One is fear of death and physical pain, suffering. The other is fear of financial ruin. And the other is anxiety related to people, right? People cause us anxiety. It can be our fear of their judgment of us. That's one type. It can be the fear of them actually harming us. It can also be just the worry that we have about other people. And so one of the things that's sort of a really good thing to do, if we're anxious about something we can't control, where are you going to go with that, right? So one of the things that's helpful to do, and this is just a practical application, is to think about, what am I responsible for? And if you look at this diagram here, it has a larger circle of concern. These are things that you're concerned about, but they're beyond your ability to bring about. You can't do them. The only thing you can do is identify them and entrust them to God. They can be matters of prayer. You can pray for it. The inside part is the part that you're responsible for. So these are things that God has called you to do. You can't pass them on to anybody else. The only thing you can do is seek to obey, to do them, to faithfully obey them. And so what happens, particularly anxiety, is what? Which way do you think the arrow goes in anxiety? Yeah. So we have all kinds of anxiety about things we can't control. And then we might anxiously go to somebody else and go, is there anything you can do? What do I do? What do I do when I have these thoughts? What do I do? And there may be all kinds of strategies. There may be medicine. There may be physical strategies. You know, we're embodied souls, so our body can cause us anxiety. So the fact that there's always going to be physical strategies that impact that, of course, things like sleep and light and exercise and thoughts and those things impacted. But one of the things we need to be clear about is, of this situation, let's say a typical one was brought up last week, parenting. I'm going to screw my parents up, my kids up, right? That's a typical fear. So in your situation with, say, a child, what is it that you can control? What is it that you faithfully need to do? Do you need to pray for that child? You need to reach out to them? You need to be a faithful model to them? You know, there's all kinds of things you could probably identify there. And then what are the things that you're very concerned about? You're very concerned about their salvation, but you can't bring it about, right? You're very concerned about their physical well-being when they go to school. You can't do that. You can't really make that happen. But you're concerned about it. So what is it that you can do? So we can just look at that issue of responsibility and just figure out, okay, just as sort of a first step, what is it of this situation that I can control and what is it that I can't? What is God's part? What is my role? And there's a wonderful kind of harmonic in Proverbs 2 with this Psalm 27 where we see all the verbs, you know, we gaze, we seek, we ask, we inquire, God hides, God conceals, God saves us. If God is our light and our safety, that's where we're going to go. But if you look in Proverbs 2, if you want to do that as like a little fun homework assignment, and just highlight all the verbs that we do, and then it addresses and answers all the things that God does. God gives enlightenment. God gives light. We seek as in treasure. So often we're going towards the things that are the reflected glory of God in other people, in the created thing, when the source of it is right there. And because it's a lifelong task, you know, Paul said, I have learned to be content. So what does that imply to you? Learning is a process. Learning involves what? Failure. Learning involves barriers. If it were easy, you'd know it. You know, there's a reason that there's books called Desiring God, Hearing God, Trusting God. Why are there books written about that? Because it's hard to do, right? There aren't books called How to Eat Chocolate. It's easy to do. These other things are hard to do. That's why there's books written about it. Don't feel like a failure. You're not a failure at the Christian life. If you have a hard time, if your affection for Scripture is weak, if you feel like I haven't prayed in however long, and when I do, it's sort of, you know, doesn't seem very effective. But we're looking here at Psalm 27. What he's describing there is communion with God, is turning to God. And it is the answer, but it's also difficult. So let's, as Kevin said, let's help each other with those things. Let's do that. Any comments? Sort of round us out. Yes.
I have a question about this diagram. Do you have any idea that this may be this if the thought of your responsibilities causes you anxiety?
Say more. Yes.
That's definitely, I'm that person, for instance.
Okay.
But I think another potential perspective is a person who sees their actual responsibilities, the things that they really should not pass to other people or can't really, no one else can do for them or others, and they're stressed by it.
Yeah.
That causes them anxiety, like you said, because it's difficult.
Yeah, the demands of the situation are too much.
Because I think, going back to what you were talking about, fake ways of getting peace and contentment, I mean, what does the Bible have to say about coping strategies such as avoiding painful situations and stressors and responsibilities, or numbing yourself to emotions, right? So I'm just wondering that's the flip side of how to deal with it. Like, you basically reduce your perception of the responsibility or the painful stressor or whatever is causing, you know, or. Mm-hmm. Avoid it.
Yeah.
Avoidance of the situation, avoidance of emotions. And I'm wondering, I think it's a pretty common.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I think anxiety would be in both of these areas, right? If I'm expanding what I think I can control. Because worry assumes some illusion of control. I mean, you're worrying because you sort of think that by going over and over and over it might not happen, or somehow I'll be ready for it if it happens. If I think about it all the time, maybe somehow forestall some of the pain associated in the future, right? But if you're abdicating responsibility that only God has called you to, I think there's going to be anxiety there too, because there's going to be a lack of righteousness about the living if we give up things. And I think we do all those things in anxiety. I think it's possible. But I think you're right, yes. It takes wisdom and nuance to look at your own situation and understand, what am I responsible for, what am I not? Yeah.
It also occurs to me that part of this difficulty, this quandary of struggle and suffering regarding responsibility and whatever, is a function of us here in the West who think that somehow we can go through life, or should be able in some way to go through life with a certain modicum of peace and tranquility,
mm-hmm.
and success.
Yeah.
Where the Bible says, Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble.
Right.
You will have trouble. And it seems to me the more we know him, the more we live with him, live in him, mm-hmm. the more trouble we're going to have.
Yep.
And I don't think we're taught that.
Right. Right, and even if we are, we hope we're going to avoid it somehow. We won't get the really bad stuff. We'll just help people who have that really bad stuff, and hopefully we'll just be able to skate through. Yeah, quickly.
Just to say again, to Arlene's comment about our responsibilities, like, and the verse comes to mind about God in his graciousness not giving us beyond what we can bear. And so I think that our responsibilities shouldn't be burdensome, and if they are, there's lots of reasons it could be, but one thing comes to mind is kind of like what you said last week with the expectations and standards.
Yes.
So we expect something of ourselves that's beyond what God expects of us.
Yeah, yeah, good. Yeah. I think, oh, Laura.
I think going off what Laura said, it's helpful for me when someone else tells me that I'm not responsible for something that I think I am. I say it's in that inside circle, and someone, I've had people tell me, no, it's not, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And so I guess expectations, but also thinking God has given me too much, when the truth is he has it, I'm just holding it.
Ah.
You know that?
Yes.
So.
Yeah, I do. We're with you in that. Yeah. So it pays to think about these things, because anxiety is a thief. You know, anxiety robs us of a lot. I think in many ways it's a little foretaste of hell. We talked last week about the continuum of anxiety on up to panic disorders and obsessive compulsive disorder and things like that. Some of those things, if you haven't experienced them, as I said last week, you should be slow to speak about them, because they really are... They're a little taste of the torment of hell. It's very, very difficult to have your mind run amok like that. It's very painful. And people who deal with depression and anxiety, in many ways, people who deal well with that turn to the Lord. They fail a lot of times too, but they can be heroes of the faith, and they have a lot to teach us. Because when you've had to do that, and you've had to do like my counselee said to me, you know, the only peace she had was the kind that would surpass all understanding. When you've had to get to that, you've wrestled with God in his word and in his person. And there's something very beautiful about that. But our hope is that over time, as believers, we could yield some of that ground of anxiety, that thief that robs us of joy and being present, and of having the gifts. You know, think about if you gave a gift to a child. I often think about this because I have it's been worse at other times. It's a little better now, but a very strong fear about Jerry dying. And I remember thinking at one point, you know, it's almost as if, you know, God's given me the gift of an alive husband. So why am I worrying the whole time he's going to take it? I mean, imagine if you gave a child a gift and they didn't even enjoy the gift. All they did was worry that their brother was going to take it away from them, which happens. You'd be frustrated at that. And I thought, yeah, this is a gift I have right now. It may not be there tomorrow. I can't control that. And that's where my anxiety is, because I know I can't control it, and it seems terrible. It seems beyond my ability to cope. But let's think about that, how some of that can yield some ground to what I'm saying is the opposite of anxiety, which is peace and contentment that's rooted in trusting God. And that trust takes knowing God, it takes turning to Him, it takes getting the help of community, like Kevin said. It takes all of that. We're not failures if we have anxiety. We're actually very normal people living in a fallen world.
Good question.
Yeah.
Can you provide, just say out loud, what is the definition of contentment? Because once again, I think here in the West, I think a lot of people have huge difficulty with that word.
Okay.
What does that mean?
I'm going to do a big punt right now, because next week... Well, no, no, time too. But next week, actually, we're going to look at, from a Puritan, all the what a quiet heart is, content heart, versus an anxious heart. And we're going to look at all the differences of those. And I think that's one way of getting a handle on what contentment really is. But I think Paul's got a clue there, too. I've learned to be content in the situation, not with it. I'm never going to be content with certain situations. And isn't that good? God calls us to be joyfully discontent with a lot of things. Somebody have? Okay. All right. Father God, we need you to be a mighty God. We need you to be our shepherd. We need you to be our Lord. We just reaffirm here, Lord, we are here. We are all here because we believe that you are our light and our salvation, that in you there's guidance and in you there's safety. So help us, Lord, to be a people that turn to you quickly, that in our anxiety we would put our trust in you, that we would turn quickly to you and cry out to you for your mercy. And Lord, help us this week to gaze, to dwell, to seek, to ask, to inquire of you, to get to know you better and to know your loveliness and to gaze upon your beauty. And we just thank you. Amen. Thanks. Is it all right?